Thank you. Happy and good evening.
Hey, Roddy.
Great greetings from your mom this morning. She says to behave. Now that you're in the big city here. So. Great to have you. We're looking in the book of Ruth, and this evening finds us in chapter 2. Second chapter of the book of Ruth. Delight to be with you and to share this tremendous book together. Ruth chapter 2. Verse number 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let us now go into the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went, and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And it happened that she lighted on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant, who was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maiden. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. And she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes? Thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger. And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly, or to the heart of thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls on purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. And so she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz, to glean unto the end of barley harvest, and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Well, chapter 1 dealt with the allegiance to Ruth. That wonderful chapter, that wonderful section of that glorious chapter, verses 16 through 18 of chapter 1, entreat me not to leave thee, and so on. Whither thou goest, I will go. If that shows the allegiance of Ruth, we find her activity in chapter number 2. Now we need to just stress, first of all, that not all activity is either healthy or productive or certainly godly. And that doesn't necessarily mean, of course, that other activity is ungodly. But I think we need to stress that one of the great beauties of this chapter is that the activity before us was entirely of a godly sort. And as such, we thank God for the wonderful example that we find here. There are lessons to be learned in chapter 2. It would be nice to really take 2 evenings on this chapter, but we cannot. We'll have to sort of fly through it. Immediately in this chapter, we meet Boaz. His name means, in him is strength. The names in the Word of God are always instructive. It was that way when we met the first people in chapter 1, including Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion, Naomi and Ruth. It's always instructive for their names. It's certainly instructive to understand that in Boaz we read, in him, capital H, him. In other words, in God is strength. We have to remember that all hope of this poor girl's inheritance was lost. Her husband had died. She was a Moabitish woman. She had no legal claims of inheritance. She could never in any way, shape, or form expect to find favor at the hand of an Israelite, but God had an example to prove of grace. And through it all hope gone, but she found what was needed. Elimelech gone, Mahlon dead, Chilion dead. She finds 2 things in one man. First of all, a man who could possess the right of redemption. And that, of course, is certainly important. Second of all, though, she found someone not only with the right of redemption, but the willingness to use it. And that, perhaps, is even just as important, if not more so. One of the things that we will treasure as we expound the book ever so briefly, just putting a little scratch on its surface, is that it's not just a wonderful love story, and it is that. We find here some of the New Testament, some of the Old Testament's greatest foreshadowings of the New Testament that we find in the person and the work of Christ. And in Ruth, we find a wonderful example of us, ourselves, in the grace that we have found. Not at all deserved, not at all merited. Every bit of it is a bonus. But we find that in this wonderful picture, just as a way of aside. We had in the history of our country a rather profligate, nasty man. Nonetheless, he was one of the founding fathers of our country. His name was Benjamin Franklin. He was a great deist. He was absolute. Now, we can't judge his heart, but at least as his life proved, he was no born-again man. But nonetheless, he possessed a certain fondness for the Scriptures. And of all of the Scriptures, his favorite book of the Bible was the book of Ruth. He served for several years in the court of King Louis of France. And he was, I guess we might call it, the first ambassador of the United States to France. He found there a very godless society, an entirely secular society. And they scorned and often mocked the Bible. And as the story goes, there was a time when in a very high society gathering, it would be customary after supper when the liqueurs and the cigars were passed around and the like, that people would quote poetry or they would tell a story. And he decided that he would tell them a story. And so what he did was he took from the King James Bible the story of the book of Ruth, that he changed every proper name. And he read the entirety of Ruth. And I forget exactly which names he substituted, but he read it in its entirety, except he had written it out and substituted the names. And when he was done reading it, they stood up and they gave him a rousing standing ovation. And they said, Monsieur Franklin, what a most marvelous love story. It might be the most beautiful one we have ever heard. Where did you get it? To which he replied, it was found in the Bible. It is the book of Ruth. It's not only a great love story, it's a story of redemption. Story of redemption. And so from the mouth of a man who by his own profession had very, very little time for Christianity comes this most marvelous testimonial to a great little book. Now, you have to understand that while this is a great love story, while it points to us of grace, and while it points us to the Lord Jesus and to our position, there are also deeper meanings here. And we have to be very cautious to understand that in its context, in its setting, after the book of Judges, and preceding 1 and 2 Samuel, probably the principal lesson that we need to learn in this is that it also portrays, in the Old Testament, God's story concerning the nation of Israel. And we have to recognize that, and while we'll thrill in it for different purposes, we also must see that here Israel will, alone through Christ, secure everything that is theirs in inheritance. And that, of course, by maybe second string, we should also be reminded of the one who in divine love has given to us as a wild olive branch, grafted in all of God's limitless provisions of grace. Now, we read in chapter 1, and we finished up in the reading of chapter 1, that Naomi and Ruth returned to Bethlehem, Judah, at the time of barley harvest. And it would seem that God, in his marvelous wisdom and grace, is about to put on these two dear ladies who have sort of lost everything. One of the great, great truths that they will and that we will ever learn is found in a man by the name of Boaz. Beautiful picture in Boaz. A mighty man of wealth. But I want you to notice in verse number 2 that we have the initiative of Ruth. Seems that it was very similar, as we saw in chapter 1, to her desire to share in the good of Israel's God. Her diligence now brings her to the attention of a man by the name of Boaz. In Deuteronomy 24, there are several verses, I believe it's verses 19 through 21. I didn't look them up, but forgive me if it's not there, but nonetheless, it's in Deuteronomy 24. We have something that is called the widow's allowance. What Ruth was engaged in here, more than likely taught to her by Naomi, was in the Mosaic Law, it is the widow's allowance, and it applied to her, the stranger. There were no rights of proprietorship here, just divine favor in its exemplary state. Ruth shows two things in the first part of this chapter. First of all, she shows a submission to Naomi as well as subjection to Naomi. She said, let me now go to the field. What submission? This is still her mother-in-law. The legal rights of mother-in-law, daughter-in-law ended at the time of the death of her husband, Malon. But at the same point, she submits to Naomi as an authority figure. Her submission is most instructive. What a marvelous girl this was. Absolutely amazing woman. We find in her one of the great, great Bible examples, and I thank God for that. She didn't say, I'm going now to the field. There are young people here tonight, we have to be very cautious. And I want to point out, because there's a lesson that we can actually use this as a springboard to, children are to obey their parents and the Lord, the Bible simply says, for it's right. The first commandment with promise, to honor father and mother. And here is a stranger, Naomi. A Moabite. She lives far beyond all of the promises of God to his people. But she has willingly placed herself in submission. And as you've probably heard, submission is an applied humility. It does not come naturally to most people. Humility is something that's actually far from most people's human nature. But sometimes that which defies human nature defines the nature of God. And submission is an applied humility. And she submits herself to the authority of a mother-in-law who, frankly, legally is no longer her mother-in-law. And I thank God for the example here of the submission of Ruth. She also shows her subjection to Naomi. She was a widow. I am convinced that Ruth was really a very young widow, more than likely in her middle 20s or so. She was a young widow. That would have placed Naomi also as a widow, maybe in her late 40s or just about 50, maybe not even that. Scholars, of course, don't know, and they're somewhat divided on it. But it's not like Naomi was a very, very old woman. I'm convinced that she was not. But they married very young in those days. And the first five verses of chapter 1 dealt with a period of 10 years, as we mentioned before. And so more than likely, Naomi married young, had her children, and then 10 years, within 10 years, the last of her sons has died. She was not an old woman. It would have been very easy for Ruth to say to her mother-in-law, you know, you still have your legs, you can go out and glean for yourself. But she was subject as well. She submitted to her in obedience and asked for her mother's permission, mother-in-law's permission. She was also subject to her, for her work was not only for herself. Thirdly, Ruth shows surprising sensitivity to a knowledge of Israel's God. Surprising sensitivity in this all. And here's the lesson. When we put ourselves into this position, same as this dear woman did, when we put ourselves into this position through both desire and diligence, and there's a difference in that. We can have great desire to serve God, but it may not translate to diligence. We may have a diligence to work, but our desire, frankly, is not primarily after God. I go back to the very first point that I made. There are all kinds of activities that we're engaged in. Not all activity is directed to God. And I understand that of necessity, that's the way life is. We all have work. It may be secular work. We all have things that we have to do that are not necessarily God-oriented. But God judges us by the tenor of our lives. If in our secular work we have a burning passion to serve the Lord in our secular work, to take that which God has given us to do secularly and do it so that it redounds to the glory of God, then thank God that work is godly. It's godly work. In and of itself, it may be a secular work. But our activities, not all of them are healthy. Not all of them are productive. Not all of them are God-honoring or God-directed. Oh, that we might understand that our activities that we'll be judged for, our activities that has to literally put ourselves in a position in everything we do in life to have a desire to serve God and then to be diligent while we do it. May God bless this little aside in our every life. In so doing, we'll create opportunities, frankly, to come to know the Lord. Now understand that Naomi was in the land of Naomi and Ruth had returned to the land of promise. Ruth the Moabite was now in a land of promise. She was in the household of a mother-in-law who loved her. She had at her disposal through the widow's allowance of Deuteronomy 24 enough to sustain life. She could now live. She was in a land finally where the famine was gone and it was time of harvest. She could not only gather up for her present, she could actually store up for her future. May we say that life was good now. Life was good. And she could have sat back and just let it go at that. She could have gathered up just enough. She could have stayed away from everybody. But she would not, if she didn't show that diligence, she would not have placed herself in a position to know the real rich blessings of a providing God. And that's the beauty of this story in chapter 2. Now I want you to notice again that she went. She came in verse 3, and she gleaned in the field after the reapers. Well, that was wise in itself. They were doing the work. She didn't have to get out her scythe and get down and actually cut the barley and the like. She gleaned afterwards, after the reapers. Undoubtedly, if you've ever been on a farm or ever done anything like that, you know that there will be some that will be left behind. And so that's what she did. And it just so happened. Now, I don't believe in coincidence. This is a divine coincidence, and we all understand that. It just so happened, and I love the way that Samuel, if indeed he wrote it, put this. It just happened that she lighted on a part of a field belonging unto Boaz, who happened to be of the kindred of the Elimelech, her father-in-law, who had departed this life. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant, who was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? Interesting question, because he already knew. He had inquired all about her. And so why would he ask this? Well, I'll tell you what my thought is, and I have to be honest, I cannot be the slightest bit dogmatic because I don't know. This is fully in the realm of sanctified speculation. I believe that he wanted to know if his overseeing servant had been entirely too friendly or tried to get too friendly with Ruth. And I believe that this is sort of a loaded question. But that's my own personal opinion. I have several books at home with several different answers. I have about 9 books on Ruth. I think 3 of them would agree with that. But that's sort of the way that I decided it might just be. And the servant said, it's the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And he begins to tell Boaz the story, how in great respect and dignity she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather and so on. And so finally now in verse 8, Boaz begins to talk to Ruth. It's the first time that they've ever talked. And the wonderful love story begins. He said, do you not hear my daughter? Do not go to glean in any other field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Instantly he wants her protection. He wants her honor saved and spared. He wants her to not only stay in his field, but in the protection of his gleaning maidens. He said, don't take your eyes on any other field, verse 9. Let them be on the field that they're reaping, and you go after them. He said, I want you to know that I've charged the young men that they will not touch you. And when you're thirsty, go unto the workers' vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. And understanding Israel's God and the grace that she has been given, she falls in verse 10 on her face, and she bows herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger? Do you understand that at this point she doesn't know who this is? She doesn't know. She has not understood yet that this was of Elimelech's kin. This is not the kinsman redeemer. This is a stranger who has shown her such unparalleled kindness, and her heart is touched. And I couldn't help but think, even this afternoon, that there were times that you and I perhaps understood the goodness of God. Now, if you are here tonight and you know the Lord Jesus personally, and you were raised in a family that was not a Christian family, you probably have gone back in your life and you've understood that there were times that God showed you goodness, and even at the time you didn't understand from whence it came. But there have been times that I look back, even being raised in a Christian family, and I have to speak to my shame. There were times I look back on them now as an adult when I was young, and God showed amazing grace. He spared my life on several occasions. And at the time, I was thankful that I didn't die. That's about as far as it went, and I was shaken. And frankly, there were times I was shaken about my soul. But it's only as an adult that I realized it was nothing less than the grace of God that spared my life until I could have another opportunity to be dealt with by the Holy Spirit. And my time of visitation ultimately came, and God directed me through the person of the Spirit to the Son of God himself, the Lord Jesus, and I trusted in the Savior. I'm far more thankful now as an adult, many years after the fact, that I was at the moment. It was the goodness of God. And at the time, I have to confess, I don't remember realizing who exactly this grace came from. But I was still thankful. Thankful at the time. Maybe thankful that I hadn't died. Thankful that I was spared more serious injury. And at the same time, now I look back on it, and I'm ever so thankful. This, I believe, in it may be a weak analogy, but in analogous form nonetheless, this is part perhaps of what we find here in verse number 10. Boaz gets the story. Here's a Moabite woman. And with great respect, she asks if she could glean, and so Boaz grants her the favor. And her reaction was this wonderful amazement at unexpected kindness. But I want you to understand that this had come only after Boaz had both watched her, had listened to her, and had learned beforehand everything that he could about her. And he liked what he found out. What a wonderful truth this is. Liked what he found out. He also tells her that there are special favors that will be granted at mealtime. He said, I want you to go and sit with the workers. Had she earned that right? Frankly, no. But he was once again giving her in grace something that she hadn't earned. Go and sit at mealtime, and that which you have not gleaned will be freely given to you. Another great picture of grace. And he said, and dip your bread in the same vinegar. Boy, I tell you, anybody who knows me will tell you that there's one food, and one food only, that is absolutely anathema to me, and it's vinegar. I suppose this is great that Boaz told her that she could do this. I think this is the greatest punishment he could possibly give her, to dip her bread in vinegar, but nonetheless, I suppose in context, it was a great blessing. And she reached her parched corn, and she ate, and she was sufficed, and she left. And she left. And when she was risen up to glean again, Boaz once again shows her great kindness. Now, I have a feeling she was a very healthy, strong young woman. But Boaz has something else. And he said, look, I want you to make it easy on her. Just don't be very obvious in it. Don't tell her what you're doing. How gracious he was. He says, as you're gleaning, let little handfuls fall. Don't tell her what you're doing. Don't let on what you're doing. Let these little handfuls fall by the way. Let her think that she's gathering it up for herself. After all, she had to. It would lie there unattended if she hadn't gathered it up. But just make it easy on her. You can tell already that his heart is smitten with this stranger woman. I have no idea. She might have been a very beautiful woman to look at. But there was something in her that attracted Boaz to her. Something very comely about her. There was a spirit, a kindly, submissive, subjective spirit to her. And he saw in this woman something that was ever so special. What was it, brethren and sisters, in us that ever caused God to fall in love with us? We'll never understand it. Roddy, in his prayer just before I came up here, you could tell, and he didn't have a whole lot of time, but you could tell, Roddy was thinking the same way. We'll never understand. We won't follow years in heaven. We'll dwell outside of the realm of time. 5 billion years from now, we will not understand what it ever was in us that caused God to love us enough to give us the best that heaven could offer. But he did. And he still does. And he still makes it easy for us. He still has little handfuls here and there that we can simply stoop and pick up. And God gives these things to us as wonderful favors to us. Interesting and wonderful at the same time. Favor of Boaz. Ruth is included in these blessings, and I believe they're threefold. First of all, faithfulness. Secondly, fellowship. Thirdly, friendship. Faithfulness. Boaz is being amazingly faithful to her. He is being honorable to her as a man. He is being faithful to her as a kinsman. Not yet as a kinsman redeemer, but as a kinsman. He is being faithful to the Mosaic law of Deuteronomy 24. He is being faithful to his God. He is being faithful to Naomi. He is being faithful to his people. May I also say, forgive me if you think this is sexist, he is being faithful to his gender. He was being a gentleman. And there are lessons that we can learn in this. He was also showing her fellowship. Oh, the wonders of fellowship. One of the greatest blessings of being able to have Terrell with me on these rare times that we get to get away together. It's been 14 months since we were last away together, last October in Man O' War Key. But one of the great blessings is that she can enjoy the fellowship that I get so often. And I average over 280 days a year away and being with other people, other Christians. And the fellowship that I get is enormous. It's overwhelming at times. And Carol and the children stay home. And they're mired in the routine. And all of the pressures that come with this kind of a lifestyle. Like being a single mother, frankly, without being a single mother. And oftentimes like that. It's incredibly unnatural. But I'm convinced that if God calls one person to a work, he also calls and equips their family for the work. But there she sits. Sometimes struggling, most months probably struggling to make things, to make the bills and the like. And it's a great trial. And meanwhile, where am I? I'm somewhere being fed too well, as you can see, and enjoying fellowship, enjoying the feedback of the believers, looking in smiling faces, enjoying hospitality in homes, having great fun with the Lord's people, And I get this wonderful privilege all the time.
Carol does.
And frankly, it's one of the great blessings to be able to just enjoy fellowship and for her to be able to enjoy fellowship. And just to realize how great it is to be in the family of God. We've talked about it every day since we've been gone, since Saturday. It's a wonderful thing. Bill Gates, who wrote that little chorus, I think it's been 2 years now. Almost every day, if not every day, every other day, I find myself singing it. I'm so glad to be part of the family of God. Born of the Spirit, washed in His blood, joint heirs with Jesus, while we travel this side. So glad to be part of the family of God. The fellowship of the Lord's people, absolutely enormous. That's fellowship. You know that you can give fellowship in all of its varied means and not give friendship. And so that's why I include that thirdly. You can give fellowship and not friendship. And that's an interesting thing. There are places where you have a degree of fellowship, but you really are not friends with the people. You might say, well, that's sort of a dichotomy. But it's actually true. I'm sorry to tell you that. It may be monetary fellowship. It may be fellowship around a meal. It can be all kinds of fellowship. But they're not real friendly in it. Boaz gave her friendship that was a friend's friend. Everything that she needed from a friend, he offered to her. What a wonderful thing. Faithfulness, fellowship, and friendship. Now, as such, I don't even need to say any more than this. We see a lot of Christ in that, don't we? We see a lot of Christ. Ruth ate of the excess of the parched corn, and she took extra home for her mother-in-law. You see that she's marked here by a diligence in acquisition, and now she has an enlarged view, coming into view of the person in Christ. Our time's about gone, and I want to just very briefly mention this glorious question of chapter 19, from a mother-in-law to her daughter-in-law, where hast thou gleaned today? That's an important question, isn't it? It's a timeless question. It's been asked over and over again. Probably the most asked question out of the book of Ruth. Where hast thou gleaned today? I have a book at home. Actually, I think I had a book at home. It's one of the books that was borrowed. And a lot of the books that I have loaned, frankly, they tend to become a more permanent type of loan, even with my name in the front. But that's the way it goes. But there was a great book, and I forget who wrote it. I think it was a man named Jeffrey T. Bull, and it was literally called Where Hast Thou Gleaned Today? And it was a little devotional, and it's a wonderful thing to ask ourselves, where have we gleaned today? Diligence in acquisition. Now, it was only after her diligence, and we have to fly through the end of the chapter, but if you read it carefully, you'll understand that Naomi in verse number 20, after she asks Ruth, where did you glean today? And Ruth tells her, the name of the man in whose field I gleaned today is Boaz. And in verse 20, finally Naomi says, that man is our nearest kin, one of our next or nearest kinsmen. And Ruth doesn't pick up on that and say, ooh, prospects here. Notice what she says in verse 21. He said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. That's what she was caring about. I find this most unbelievable phenomenon today, and it concerns the telephone in my house. Now, I don't like it, but I expect that guys will be calling for my daughter. And they do. And they do not receive friendly, dulcet tones from her father. Because she knows that she's not allowed to date until she's 35. But what amazes me is this constant string of phone calls from girls for my boys. 6 and 7 a night. And I sit and I think to myself, for my 13-and-a-half-year-old son? Don't their parents tell them that this is dead wrong? And you can actually go into the book of Ruth and understand. When you see this, and I was once asked to take 5 messages on courtship and marriage from the book of Ruth, completely different line that I'm taking here, but you can do it. And it's most remarkable. There are a few things in there that, frankly, you have to understand were very cultural. And we'll get to one of them. But I want you to understand, this was a woman who waited on God. She didn't pursue carnally. She waited on God. The old adage is that good things come to those who wait. But, you know, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew strength. And I believe that we find here, wait, I say, on the Lord. And dare we ever think that we can outperform the Lord? And we're going to find that in this glorious chapter. So the harvest continues, and Ruth, gleaning daily, never strayed from the fields of Boaz. After all, why stray? She found their protection, and she found their providence, and she found their peace. And I thank God that she eventually found her kinsman Redeemer. We'll expound it more, Lord willing, on Lord's Day evening. May God bless His word. Father, we're thankful for the glories of this story. We're thankful for all who have come tonight. We pray, Father, for Thy blessings upon us as we part. We're thankful for this wonderful example of these great people. Father, the thing that just really causes our hearts to soar is that we're going to have a long time in eternity to talk with them, to actually find out even some of the subtleties and the little things that happen behind the scenes of this most amazing story. Father, for all that lies before us, for all that even presently is ours, we give our heartfelt thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.